I want to start with a little story. It's a true story, very true story. Back in 1958, a baby boy was born into a family called the Lane family. True story. The father, named Robert, chose to name his baby boy Winner. In other words, his name was the Winner Lane. How could a young man fail to succeed with a name like Winner Lane? Several years passed, and the Lanes had another son. For unknown reasons, though, and this is a true story, the father, Robert, named his son Loser. So now you have Winner Lane and Loser Lane. How tragic the doom of this boy's future. How tragic the expectations that are on his life. How many counseling sessions do you think this young latter boy might have had? Of course, all the family and friends thought that they knew how the two boys' lives would unfold. But contrary to all expectations, things went differently. Loser Lane succeeded. He graduated from college and later became a sergeant with the NYPD, shield number 2762. Nowadays, no one feels comfortable calling him Loser, so they call him Lou. Winner became successful as well, a successful criminal. His life didn't go as expected from his father. The moral of the story is, along the road of great expectations, we must overcome early disappointments. Why do you bring that up, preacher? Well, because in the text, we find a woman with full of great expectations. For those of you that love expectations, allow me to break it down for you. There are pros and cons to expectations. With high expectations, you can possess higher achievements, discover and develop hidden skills and hidden abilities, as well as motivate others to boost their productivity in life. However, the con is that you can cause stress, disappointment, and even psychological problems on one's psyche. In a recent JRS survey of Asian students, 72% of students were the recipients of high stress-related anxiety simply because of their parents' high expectations of them. As a result, instead of having high expectations, some people in life settle for mediocrity. In the text again, we meet a woman who settled in life, but then her life changed and she's possessing great expectations. If I can give you the historical backdrop, we don't know much about this woman. There's a few things that we do know. Number one, she's a Shunammite woman, which means that she is a woman of Gentile origins. Amen, somebody. Secondly, she is a woman on the high end of the social scale. She was well-to-do, a great woman, a person of great standing and status who lived in a village of Shunam, located just north of Jezreel. In other words, this was along the path that the prophet Elisha would often take in order to meditate. Amen, somebody. Because she knew that the prophet took this path, she often offered this prophet hospitality. I like that. So she gave him a room to lodge in, gave him food to eat. And as a result, the prophet was grateful for her kindness. She was a woman who had a man who was her husband of old age. And she seemed like she needed nothing. However, apparently content with her life, she desired nothing of the prophet until the prophet asked that proverbial question. Ask what you will, and God will do it. Now on the surface, this woman's life was good. However, beneath the surface, this secure, self-confident woman had a secret heartbreak. She had no son, and her husband was of old age. Infertility was a burden for women back then. And in this situation, she was compounded by the stigma of the culture that the reality of her husband's age and a deep desire of wanting to bear a child weighed heavy on her psyche. So in order for her to get by in life, she settled for mediocrity. She closed the door on hope. But Elisha was there to open the door. Amen. Elisha prophesied that she would give birth to a son in a year's time, and she did just that. Amen. Her longing for a child was a hurt too deep to admit and a longing too painful to reopen. Her wealth and her status had not shielded her from the raw hurts of life. Her knees might have been different from the ordinary woman of that day, but her heart was just as fragile, y'all. She had dreams, aspirations, desires, goals to have a child, but she did not want the prophet to bring a child into her life because she was afraid of disappointments. Anybody ever had disappointments before? Yeah. Suddenly her life changed. The prophet prophesied, God brought it to pass. And then suddenly she's full of life. Her hopes came into fruition. Her dreams materialized. She was now happy and content. However, the writer takes us from delight to the unexpected death in her life. The son that was promised died. The dream that she had died. The plan that she had died. Some of y'all may not give birth to a baby, but you gave birth to dreams. You gave birth to hopes. You gave birth to aspirations. And what happens when what God promised you dies before your face? This woman who life had turned didn't go full of doubt. She believed that God had the power to turn this thing around. And so with great expectations, she approaches the man of God because she knows that even though God promised the son died, the same God that promised the son is the same God that could resurrect her son. Amen. Many of you in here may not give birth to a child, but let me take it from the natural to the spiritual. That child represents the goals that you have. That child represents the aspirations you have. That child represents the dreams you have. And sometimes dreams die before eyes. But the same God who allowed the dream to manifest is the same God that can allow the dream to be resurrected. Amen, somebody. I had to preach a sermon topic. I want to preach for the next 20 minutes. Expect it to live. Expect it to live. First thing you got to ask is, how do we expect it to live? Why can we expect our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations to live? There are two principles as why you can expect it, whatever it is in your life, to live. First reason is this: persistence produces dividends. Are y'all with me? Persistence produces dividends. It's right there in the text. Look at verse 30. Notice the woman's attitude. She is driven by two things. Number one, her focus, and secondly, her faith. It's right there in verse 30. The text says that as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Amen. The word leave is azaz in the Greek, or in the Hebrew rather, and it means to loosen or to relinquish one's hold. In other words, she was determined and resolute to stay on guard. If I can take it a step further, she was persistent and relentless to stay in the man of God's face until he did something about her problem. Her persistence to cleave rather than leave is something like Elisha. She states she will not leave the prophet, and the prophet once said the same thing. He said to his master Elijah, I will not leave thy sight. I like that because nowadays you have more restless people than relentless individuals. What are you saying, preacher? Restless people quit before they even get started. Restless people resign before they even finish orientation or training. Restless people renege on every promise before the promises even hit the table. Come on, somebody. But not this woman. Because of her faith in the man of God, she remains persistent. And when persistent people want something bad enough, and I mean really bad, they never look for an excuse or a way out. Why? Because they know that if they remain persistent, it will produce results in the end. Therefore, no matter how talented, how educated, how genius an individual is, it means nothing if they're lacking persistence. So this woman is showing us that if we can expect God to make things all right in our life, we got to be persistent because persistence pays off. Are y'all with me? Let me see if I can make that plain. Two brothers sold all their belongings to go on a quest for gold one day. And after months of hard work, the brothers found a vein of gold in a nearby mine. Are y'all still with me? Yeah, they found a vein of gold in a nearby mine, ore, and they stopped the claim and began their business of getting the gold out of that mine. Now, a couple months later, to their disappointment, the vein of gold suddenly disappeared. The brothers continued to pick and shovel their way in to the mine, but in the end, they had no success. So what did they do? They remained restless and they gave up. So they sold their equipment and their claim rights for a few hundred bucks and decided to take a train back home and restart their lives. Now, the claim was sold to a clever man. And the clever man hired a smart engineer. And the engineer took a look at this mine and said, all you got to do is keep digging in the same area that these brothers dug in, and you will discover that gold. Well, this man went ahead and did what the engineer did. He kept digging in the same place that the brothers left off at, y'all. And what happened? And to his chagrin, he found nothing but gold and became a millionaire. What are you saying, preacher? Galatians 6 and 9 says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The enemy wants you to quit before you prevail. But if you keep on praying, if you keep on fasting, if you keep on standing, if you keep on believing, God has a miracle waiting for you on the other side of through. And I wish I had about five people in the building that say, you know what, preacher? I thought I was going to give up, but I'm going to stay in the fight. I'm going to keep on digging till my change come. I'm going to keep on praying until I see results in the end. I'm going to keep on fasting and staying in God's faith until God brings a change in my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. The enemy wants you to quit and wants you to give up on your dreams, your hopes, and your aspirations. But if you dig right down deep and stay in the face of God, dagnabbit, I believe that God will show up in the nick of time. Is there anybody here trusting and believing in God? Is there anybody here hoping and believing in His word? Is there anybody here looking to stand your ground and dig deep, knowing that God got a miracle on the other side of through? Oh my God, y'all can be seated. Oh, I got one more point. One point, and the point is this. Preservation precedes deliverance. Are y'all with me? Preservation precedes deliverance. Notice how the mother's son is preserved amidst his decline. The boy is declining and he dies right in his mother's lap. And look what the mother does. She doesn't go ahead and arrange for his burial service. Y'all check the text. The first thing the mother does is she takes the boy, God help me, and carries him to the upper room and lays him on a bed. As if to say, I'll be back. Come on, somebody. She believed that this is not the end. Come on, somebody. Look at her mindset. She knows that God ain't finished with him or it yet. Come on, somebody. Once again in the text, we encounter a shut door. When a prophet comes, he comes to the house and he sees the boy laid on the bed. The boy is lifeless. And the first thing the prophet does is he closes the door on the mother, and it's just a prophet and the boy in the room. Come on, somebody. He closes the door on a mother. And God, in the Bible, God's sovereignty in closing and shutting a thing is an image of protection over his people. Y'all hear what I say? When you see something closing or shutting in the Bible, it's an image of God's protection over his people. Some of y'all may not believe that, so let me make it down, break it down. The Bible declares in Job 38 that when creating the world, God shut in the sea with the doors to keep them from overwhelming the ends of the earth. You need more proof? We go to Genesis 6. When God wanted to preserve the human race and save the animals from extinction, the Bible says that God, not Noah, but God, shut and sealed the doors of the ark. Come on, somebody. And if you need more proof, we can go to a homeboy named Daniel. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was delivered by the prophet. The prophet was delivered by God sending an angel to shut the mouth of a lion. Amen, somebody. Why did God do this? So that he can protect and preserve his people. So God uses shutting in the Bible as a picture of protection. Protecting what? Protecting something on the inside from the outside threats on the outside. Oh, that's good. Watch this. Because that's good to know, because now we have tension in the text. When the doors are shut in her life, most of us would assume and begin to pray that God opens doors. When doors are shut, some of us will go, God, the door done got shut in my face. God, I pray you open the door. But look at this woman. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. However, we shouldn't just pray that God opens doors in our life. We should pray for him to close some doors in our life. You got to remember that God, that the God who opens doors opens them for our good, and that the God who closes doors closes them for our betterment. Amen, somebody. So instead of being hurt, you ought to be thankful. Instead of being upset, you ought to be grateful. Instead of being mad, you ought to be glad. Why? Because you may not understand it or know, but God might have been saving you from something that you had no idea was trying to take you out. My natural eye, I can envision mama looking at this closed door. To the world, the closed door means something of finality. To the world, the closed door means the burial or the end of a thing. However, notice that the text never mentions mama ever complaining, mama ever yelling, open the door. Why? Because she knows that in order for God to do a work on the inside, he had to shut the door on the outside. And by shutting the door, he was removing distractions. By shutting the door, he was removing interruptions. By shutting the door, he was getting rid of that which would interfere with the work that God was trying to wrought in her life. And sometimes God has to shut the door on your life so that you won't put your hands on something that God is trying to save you from. God has to shut some doors so that you can be developed. God had to shut some doors so that you can be cultivated. And God had to shut some doors in order to save your life. Oh my God. I'm preaching up in here. So mama is showing us in the text that if we are ever to encounter a closed door, don't fret. Why? Because we ought to praise God knowing that our preservation, which means the closed door, often leads to our deliverance and salvation. Amen, somebody. Amen. Let me see if I can make a plane. I remember going to the Baltimore Aquarium and beholding an exhibit entitled Surviving Through Adaptation. I went to the Baltimore Aquarium and the exhibit was called Surviving Through Adaptation. And to my surprise, the exhibit was all about this major thing. It was a giant clam. Now, let me give a disclaimer. To y'all and to most of us and to me, myself, clams don't do anything. Yet, I found out some interesting things about this clam. Clams are a popular food in the animal world. Fish like to eat clams. Showbirds like to eat clams. Sea mammals like to eat clams. And starfish like to grip the clam and open it up with his hands. They like to eat clams. I didn't know that clams were liked by everybody. Are y'all with me, somebody? And so with everything trying to devour the clam, how does the clam protect itself? That's what I asked. When all these things are trying to eat the clam, how does the clam protect itself? Well, to protect itself from predator, the clams burrow down in the mud using his little foot and closes itself from the world. And the only way that it survives is to close itself from the world and pop up when the world is no longer looking for it. Are y'all with me, somebody? Every now and then, God buries you deep in the darkness. Why? Not to destroy you, but to deliver you. And I know that it don't feel right, and I know that it rubs you the wrong way, but I promise you that God is trying to preserve you. By closing doors, he's keeping you alive. By sealing you off from the outside world, he's protecting your vitality. And some of us have the nerve to say, God, why are you burying me? Why are you putting me in a darkness? But God was just trying to save your life. You didn't know that the enemy was out to steal your joy. You didn't know that the enemy was out to kill your plans. You didn't know that the enemy was trying to rob you of your expectations. So God had to bury you and close the door so that the enemy couldn't get a hold of you. And I wish I had about five people in the building that could wave their hand and say, God, I thank you for every closed door. God, I thank you for shutting me off from every distraction. God, I thank you for shutting me off from every intimidation. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for closing the door. God, I thank you for shutting me out. God, I thank you for keeping me away from the enemy grab. Is there anybody here that can thank God for every shut door? You didn't feel right. You didn't like it when he did it. But God, I thank you. I'm able to walk away now because of the closed door in my life. I'm able to set free now because every closed door in my life, I'm able to lift my hands and give God praise because he closed the door on every predator, every demon, every demonic attack that was coming to steal my joy. Is there anybody here that can say, yes, he closed the door. Yes, he buried me. Yes, he made sure that my life was preserved. Give God praise. Give God praise. Give God the praise. Hallelujah. You better thank God for every closed door. I know you wanted it open, but God was trying to shield you. He was trying to protect you. He that dwell in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God was shielding you. He was protecting you. He closed the door so that you can live forevermore. Give God praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. I feel my help. We go back to the text and we find a mother with great expectations. Woo! She had expectations despite the pain of losses in her life. But you know what? In the end, God will make it everything all right. And in some ways, the passage mirrors the story of God's people, y'all. How so? Because death is not the end of our story. In the end, God will give life where there is no life, and we can expect him to do it and make everything all right. I know he'll make it all right, y'all. Why? Because persistence pays dividends. I know he'll make it all right, y'all. Why? Because preservation precedes my deliverance. If you give me a few more minutes, I'm going to break it down. And I remember a story that is told of a king who prepared a city for some of his poor subjects. And not far out the way, he constructed a large storehouse with everything in it. Everything that was needed from the people, this king supplied. Are y'all with me? A king of a faraway country who had poor people who had needs. And for every need that they had, he created a storehouse that would meet their need. He was able to supply. One of the faithless subjects, not expecting to get what he asked for, was looking at this king. He said, "King, how can I get what you have?" And the king said, "The only situation or the only condition is that you have to be constantly on the lookout for the messengers so that when they came with the gift, you were waiting to receive the gift." Man said, "All right." So he went home. First day, the messengers came. Knocked on the door, no answer. Second day, the messengers came. Knocked on the door, no answers. So finally, the king summons the messenger to come back. The messenger is now at this king's storehouse again. And he's in this storehouse and he's looking at all these items, all these supplies, all these gifts with his name on it. Are y'all with me? The man asked, "How come I never received my gifts?" The king said to the man, "We came to your door, but when we got there, no one was waiting to receive their gift." Church folk don't know when to shout. Many of us miss out on desired blessings because we close ourselves up with doubt. If God promises to do it, we should stand there waiting for God to do it. And I wonder if there's anybody in the building trusting in the word of God. I wonder if there's anybody in the building anticipating a move from the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody in here expecting God to move on your behalf. You said, "Preacher, my dreams have died. My hopes have expired. My aspirations have been buried in misery. What more can I do?" I'm here to tell you that you can stand garrison and expect that whatever died, that God has the power to resurrect. After the relapse, you can expect the revival. After your destruction, you can expect the renewal. After your burial, you can expect the resurrection. And when I think about resurrection, how can I not think about Jesus the Christ? Because the Bible lets me know that they buried him on a Friday. He stayed there all day Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And because he got up, everything that was dead in your life is going to have to rise. My hopes and my dreams, they will rise. My peace and my beliefs, they will rise. My aspirations and my goals, they will rise. My trials and my tests, they will rise. Everything I hope for, they will rise. Everything I aspire to be, they will rise. Although it was dead, God will. God will. God has the power to bring it back to life. Is there anybody here expecting God to move? Is there anybody here expecting God to resurrect your life? Hopes have been dead. Trials have been dead. Promises have died. But God has the power to bring that bad boy back to life. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. My hopes, my dreams, whatever I give birth to, God will bring it back to me. Renewal is on the way. Revival is on the way. Restoration.
salvation is on the way. Come on, y'all. Lift up your hands and give God praise. Whatever died, God has the power to bring it back to life. Give him praise. Praise him in advance. Give him praise. Expect it to happen. He promised that he will provide. Say yes.
Whatever died in your life, I don't know what it is, but whatever you gave birth to, God has the power to resurrect it. You had dreams of doing something, and the enemy tried to steal your joy. He tried to take your faith in God, and God allowed it to die to prove to you that he has the power to bring it back to life. So you got to trust his word.
Yes, Hallelujah.
You shall not die, you shall live. It shall not die, it shall live. Expect it, whatever it is, to live. Whatever God had promised over your life, whatever he sent word in your life to do, God will cause it to be resuscitated.